Well, Julian, dim the lights and cue my vacation slides. No. But I do have maps. Do you want to see where we went? Some people like maps. I like maps. If you don't like maps, don't take one. But if you want a map, you can. Maps are fun. Want to hand some of those out? Do you want to hand some of those out? Thanks, Virginia. Well, what are we doing tonight? Tonight is a unique night. I trust it's unique in a good sense. And I trust that tonight is fully entertaining for you so that you, like Tim Challies, can stay awake. What are we doing tonight? If you're new to Grace Fellowship Church, typically on Sunday mornings I've been preaching through the Gospel of John, taking a little break on Sunday mornings from the Gospel of John as we go through our five core values. And then on Sunday nights, we're going to be beginning a new series in about 4 weeks' time. We'll tell you more about that in the days to come. But you will know that the regular diet of our church is to be bringing the Word of God and studying the Word of God together. However, this has been a unique season in the life of our church, a season that involved my family and I on a 10-week sabbatical. A sabbatical, as we defined it, is a break from regular duties of preaching and administrative duties, as well as counseling and other parts of the pastoral ministry, to devote that time to other things. This is what we... I'll just read this for you. When we proposed the idea of sabbatical to the members of Grace Fellowship Church, it went like this. A sabbatical is a prolonged break from normal ministry duties aimed at reinvigorating and renewing the mind and heart of the pastor through research, study, purposeful travel, professional instruction, time for long-range planning, etc. Sabbaticals are not vacations, nor are they work-less. Although it is a period where the normal activities of the ministry are set aside, there is an expectation that the freed-up time will be used for personal study and growth. The goal of this time period is to separate Paul for a season of Bible study, prayer, reflection, and planning without all the daily pressures of phone calls, emails, visits, etc. I want to report to you then on this sabbatical because I often reminded myself during that 10-week period that this time away was a sacrificial gift from all of you. And because of that, I was intent on not wasting a single day. 65 days encompassed the sabbatical. I had a little countdown timer on my laptop. It scared the death out of me on the last day because it makes an explosion sound when I thought my computer was exploding. Oh, it's over. Okay. In a pronounced kind of way. Our goal was to use that time. If you have a little map in front of you and you like to follow around maps, you'll see it's a little bit inaccurate at the top. We actually traveled 5,967 kilometers over the 10 weeks. We spent 69 hours in the car. It might have been more than that. After a while, you stop counting. Yes, Darren, I do need to come in for an oil change. I just haven't had time yet. See, I knew you were thinking that. See, boy, he better get in. You will see our travels in those different ways. I'll kind of break some of that out. Let me just ask some questions. Did you get a break? Yes. Very much so. Are you refreshed, reinvigorated? Yes. Although I must be honest that tonight I'm a little tired. It's a little bit like getting back in the saddle again, you know, and thinking, oh yeah, come on, voice, we preach. I've been quiet for 10 weeks. 10 weeks, Kathy, I was quiet. I know that's hard for you to believe. Did you keep the schedule? Did you read all the books? Where did you go? Mostly, no. And I'll tell you in a second. First of all, the schedule. I'm going to break it down for you, and I really kind of labored over how to present to you. I want to just sort of bring you into our sabbatical so you can see what we did, how we used the time, and more importantly, what the Lord was teaching me, teaching us as a family, and how all of these things relate. I don't want to come back from a sabbatical full of you know, my gun's loaded and stand your back, Captain, and start shooting and saying, we're doing this, we're doing that. I just kind of want to share. I don't like that word. I want to inform all of you what it is the Lord was doing in our lives during that time. So, and I'll begin with week number one. Week number one was in Ohio. So if you go to letter A on your map and travel all the way down to letter B to the left of the map where it says South Bend, you have now reached the area of Indiana. And so on a Friday, our sabbatical began on that Friday. We traveled down to Indiana. We went to family there. Saturday there was a wedding. I was the MC of the reception and did perform a miraculous, remarkable rap. It was one of my best raps, I have to say, at the reception. You didn't know I rapped? Man, do I rap. That's about as good as it gets. Sunday, we were at church in the morning, and then Sunday afternoon, and I'm not going to go through all this detail, but Sunday afternoon, we traveled to Ohio. So you go from letter B over to letter C. So we got about a 9-hour drive to Indiana. 2 days later, we drive the 5.5-6 hours to Ohio. Why do we go to Ohio? This week is going to take the longest to describe, and I'm going to spend basically the rest of tonight on this particular week. The rest of it will go faster. It will not take us 9 weeks. But I think it's an important place to begin. There's an organization called the Pastor's Retreat Network. It's an American organization, and they provide a week for pastors in full-time ministry of a place to stay, room and board, basically, for free. You apply and just tell them who you are and where you pastor a church. They make sure you're not a faker looking for a free vacation. And then they open up their bed and breakfast to you. So we stayed at that bed and breakfast. It was in the heart of Amish country. It was a very cool place to go. We have one of those little GPS things, and that's what's getting us there, and we weren't really paying attention. And, you know, it draws a straight line, right? Like, whatever's the fastest way there. We ended up on roads that were driveways, like, literally, they were just like these winding, less than one lane dirt roads that would, like, we thought, I kept saying, it's a driveway. We're in somebody's yard. Like, it's just amazing countryside all winding around. And eventually we came out of that and we arrived at Valley View Inn. No television at the Valley View Inn, no computers, no internet access, one telephone in the main office. If Julian needed to get in touch with me, he had to call that line. Cell phones don't work. It's out in the middle of nowhere. So it is a good place to sabbaticize. They have three rules with the Pastor Retreat Network. Number one, you've got to attend the noon meal where there's a discussion. Number two, you're not allowed to counsel other pastors because you are there for a time away from that type of thing. And number three, you can't talk doctrine. Which is a little bit like saying you can't talk, because whenever you talk, you're talking doctrine. But anyway, that's fine. I know what they meant. 4 full days, 2 half days of time, and it was free. We were not going to waste that. So we were there Sunday night. These scriptures came to mind as I was thinking about that week. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep your heart, watch it with all diligence, with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Or Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Proverbs 15:11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? Now, for the last year leading up to the sabbatical, I could feel in my own heart a certain deep-seated unease. Something was off. Something was out of kilter. But the rush of life, or perhaps just my attempts to distract myself with busyness, were not giving good long looks into my own soul. And I felt it was time that Susan and I and the Lord got away for a while and did business together. I don't know if you can relate to this. You might think you should be doing business with your heart all the time, preacher, and I would agree with you. But it is easy to get distracted. This past Thursday, just a couple days ago, I did some math. It just struck me. I thought at the end of the day, I have that call tracking thing on my phone. So I went back, and that day I had received 15 phone calls, made another 8, and had 70 emails received or sent, and a hospital visit at night. Now, other than the hospital visit, that was a fairly normal day for me. And the fact, you add into that the fact that my office is at home, and my home is also a home school. There are regular meetings in my home. There's a certain buzz in the air for most of the waking hours within my home. Now, everybody is busy, and I'm not for a second trying to say anything's wrong with that in the sense of, you know, making myself out to be some martyr for the cause, right? I'm just saying that heart surgery takes a long, uninterrupted time. You don't deal with sin in your heart in 30 seconds between phone calls. And that's what this week gave us. And man, oh man, did I ever want to take advantage to it. So most mornings I got up at 5:30. We would spend 2 or 3 hours just privately in the Word and in prayer. We'd be down for breakfast at 8:30. Susan and I would read together. There's a few copies of that book left over there called When Sinners Say I Do. You want to hold one up, Dave? Then I can take a drink. How many copies are there, Dave?
Four
copies. You should all buy one. Even if you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, store it up. Dave Harvey wrote an excellent book. Susan and I read through the book out loud together. It's a great thing to do with your spouse, forcing us to talk through the issues that Dave Harvey raises about how sin infiltrates a marriage and about how we could better love one another. We would go to our noon meal with everybody, and then there was a time of in the afternoons we'd either read or read together or read privately or talk or pray. One time I took my wife for a walk. Can I tell this story, honey? And it had just rained and it was beautiful. And being the gentleman, I let her go down the wood steps into the thing first, upon which she completely wiped out and I felt like a heel. It was not her fault. The steps were very slippery. And then we would read, we would pray, we would talk. That was just our time for days. It may sound weird to you. We spent most of the time in our little room. Like we sort of poke our head out for a meal, and we were kind of antisocial with the other pastors. Everybody else would like, let's sit around and talk, and we're like, bye. Bye. Because we just knew that you don't get time like this. It is a gift, and we did not want to waste a second of it. This was kind of like a wholesale inventory of our lives, each of us before the Lord and our marriage before the Lord and our family before the Lord. On the very first day of sabbatical, June 28th, my birthday, thank you very much, I read over my journal over the past year, and I had been specifically praying for things to take place during sabbatical, knowing that it was coming. And I thought, well, maybe what I'll do is just list those out, and then, you know, it'll give me some direction in the sabbatical time, and it'll also help me in what to pray for. So this is just my list. This is what I had prayed for throughout the year. 14th of February. Sabbatical should be a season to mortify pride and work hard on humility. 28th February. Work at setting the joy of the Lord before you like Jesus lived on earth. 8th of March. Evaluate how to live with more simplicity and godly sincerity. 19th of March. Ponder if there are areas of leadership I am avoiding because of fear or some other reason. 9th of April. Examine and attempt to decipher where the enemy is attacking Grace Fellowship Church. 9th of May. Develop a sound mind. 27th May. Work hard to expose the self-love that remains in my heart. Now, many of those prayers were answered in full or in part in that first week. I figured that the best way to start my private times with the Lord was in self-examination and confession, to try and unearth some of those nagging twinges of conscience that we get that seem to indicate the presence of deep heart sin, but there never seem to be time to dig it out, root it out. And so now I had time sitting in the upper room. Doesn't every Christian place have an upper room? And the upper room was great. I had that whole place to myself looking out, and I would just spend the mornings in there. These are some of the things I had to confess to the Lord and now happily confess to you. I have depended on my own wisdom and my own effort and my own common sense far more often than God and His Word. I've grown slow and slack at confessing my own sin. I've gone days in prayerlessness. I have found more soul delight in things like our church growing, being a seminary professor, preaching, successful Sunday services, than I have in the person of Jesus. I'm often quietly, and not so quietly, jealous of the success of those I think are less worthy of success than me. And I have longed for my own fame more than God's, and in many ways been on a mission to exalt myself. Now, if you listen to those, I realize those are somewhat general confessions, and it would take too long to detail corresponding examples or proofs of each one, but I have tried to do that work with my co-elders and with my bride. But this is what I began to notice in Coshocton County, Ohio. I think a lot of my frantic pace of life and busyness and anxiety was an attempt to cover up those heart sins. Rather than repent of those things and let the Lord do His will, I was eager to serve my fears and my desires. I read a book by Ed Welch on fear. He has one book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, or reversed or something, but has a new book out on fear. I highly commend it to you. We'll try and get some copies here to sell. He writes this in the book. Listen carefully. Whatever you think you need will control you. If you need something from other people, love, acceptance, approval, well, they hold the keys to something very valuable to you. You will live in fear that they might not deliver. You will fear those who are gatekeepers to the fulfillment of your needs. Whatever you think you need will control you. If you need something from other people, love, acceptance, approval, they hold the keys to something very valuable to you. Picture somebody just holding a set of keys to what you want. You will live in fear that they might not deliver. You will fear those who are gatekeepers to the fulfillment of your needs. Later on, he sums up this idea with this little phrase that I want all of you to learn. I want it just to become part of the vocabulary of Grace Fellowship Church. He says this, fears expose allegiances, heart allegiances. What I am afraid of losing is what I am loyal to. So if I'm afraid, I won't have a boyfriend, I won't have a girlfriend. My heart, allegiance, is to my relational fulfillment before it is of Christ. But if I am loyal to Christ, and I long to have a special someone, I'll entrust that to Him, knowing that all His will is good. And He will accomplish all that perfect and holy will. And He's worth trusting. And He's faithful and true. And I will not fear. Fears expose allegiances. Am I afraid of getting no respect? Then my allegiance is to the gaining of men's approval. And if that's the case, I'll do things and say things to try and get that approval. Can you see that? Our fears can show us our heart idols very, very quickly. What are you afraid of? And can you trace what you're afraid of back to the loyalties of your heart? Now, obviously, my sins are not limited to the realm of church life. I am a husband. I am a father. And so there was confession and repentance that needed to take place before my wife. And there was. And I honestly do not think I have ever felt so loved as in her quick and full and costly forgiveness of me. It is a strange thing how our worst sins can lead to our deepest encounters with God. Not for a moment am I suggesting that you sin that grace may abound. But isn't it remarkable that in our deepest sins, there's grace? God's grace will never be out-sinned. What a God. Psalm 25 was very influential on me during this week. I want you to turn there in your Bible. Psalm 25. David writes an acrostic psalm, so each verse beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your chesed, your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are chesed and chametz, steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me. And be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Now, if you read that psalm as a Christian, and from the vantage point of Christian experience, and you think about how here David speaks of enemies against his soul, you have soul enemies. The world is your enemy. The devil is your enemy. Your own flesh is your enemy. And then you think about how David speaks of his sins. You have sins. And then look at what he says about God. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. How many times do we read about the proud and the humble in our Bible? What does it tell us? What is God's stance toward the proud? He resists. He's opposed. What is God's stance toward the humble? Pardon? He gives grace. Christian, I don't care what sin it is that befuddles you or what troubles are in your life. Whatever that ailment is, whatever that problem is, there is forgiveness for the Christian in Christ. Be sure of this. If you seek to kill sin on your own, in your own strength and in your own power, with your own workings, you will never succeed. God opposes the proud. And it is arrogant of us to think that we can somehow clean up our own lives and make ourselves fitting to God. But He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. In Psalm 27, David wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now think about that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I think the thing that most often holds us back from confession of sin in our marriages, in our friendships, in our church life, is fear. I'm afraid of what those close to me will say. How will they respond? I'm afraid of what people will think of me. And yet that, friend, is just further evidence of pride, isn't it? And we're right back to the same old thing again. What's everybody going to think of me? Beloved, all that matters is what God thinks of you. So, as Susan and I talked through each of our children, our use of our time, how we homeschool, the Christian schooling, our money, our marriage, everything in our life, these were all opportunities to cling to God and to repent, to humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, I am only able to give you a bird's eye view of an entire week of standing before God. In some ways, as terrifying as it sounds, I wish you could have been there. More than that, though, I wish you would take the same course of action. I understand not everybody can get a week away with their spouse. That's a privilege. And that's why I honestly say we were just determined to carpe diem that thing, suck the life out of it, because we know that not everybody gets that privilege. And we felt before the Lord like we needed to redeem every hour of that time. But I wonder if the Lord would enable you to have a little bit of downtime. I wrote a list of things near the end of sabbatical. I just titled the file on my computer, "Things I Learned on Sabbatical." Number one, this was it. This is really profound. Slow is nice. Slow is nice. It's good to slow down. I mean, honestly, do we have to run as fast as we run? Do you think it may be a part of Satan's ploy not just to tempt us with bad things, but to tempt us with a platter full of good things? so that we run from this thing to that thing to that thing, because there's so many good things in this life to do that our life is just full of stuff and full of this frantic pace. So that all of our time to examine ourselves, to ponder the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to talk with other Christians, to wrestle in prayer, all of that time is taken up with stuff. So much stuff that we have to do all of it at lightning pace and then fall down exhausted in our beds at the end of the day. And what have we accomplished? What have we done for the kingdom of God? Or have we fallen prey to the idea that if I'm just busy, 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 I'm doing things for God and forgotten that prayer must be instrumental, not supplemental. Dependence on God must come first, not last. Walking with God means meeting with God, knowing God. In our culture, I'm just wondering out loud if doing nothing is a spiritual discipline. Maybe it is. Maybe you need to think about your next vacation, not as a time to go, go, go and do, 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 but to actually schedule out a time to sit and do business with God and to honestly examine your own life, your whole life, where you're going, where you're failing, where you need grace, and then to do heart work with the Lord. He's given you this time. Do you want to waste it? I mean, really, you want to spend your whole vacation kicking back a beer at the cottage and at the end of that time going, man, I ain't got nothing done. Or could you not take a day and say, I'm meeting with God today. I'm just going to look at my whole life. I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to pray. I don't think it would hurt you. And I like to suggest that it might redefine your life a little bit. Rather than trying to please our bodies with massages and the rush of adrenaline-pumping experiences at Club Med, maybe we need to go to Club Stop and renew our minds by the prayerful application of truth. The apostles told the first church, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. I am living proof that an elder cannot devote himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word at breakneck speed. So, that was week one. And I've been eager to come back here and tell you all since then all these things, and ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for not listening to my conscience when my conscience was telling me to stop and to examine my own heart. Please forgive me for cherishing vacuous things like the applause of men over the applause of heaven. And then, please pray for me. This was week one back. You take a train off of its rails, it doesn't go anywhere, sabbatical. Now you put that train back on its rails, and it wants to follow on those two same rails again. But I've got work to do in my own life of getting out in front of the engine and reshaping those tracks a little bit. And so, the best and most helpful way you can pray for me is that I would be able to take what the Lord taught me on sabbatical and bring it real time into my life. I've already been trying to adjust things in my schedule, in how I run my days, in what I do. I mean, those are some very surface things. It's not just, you know, you come home and change your schedule and everything's better. There's a whole orientation of heart that I don't want to lose. And so that's what I ask you to pray for me about. And then praise Jesus with me. Oh, the cross, where Jesus died for all the sins of all His people. Not a single one remains. And I am so glad that I don't have to justify myself by my ministry. I don't have to justify myself by my preaching. I don't have to justify myself by the things that I do. The applause of men will not justify me. Ministry success will not justify me. Jesus Christ has justified me. And so on His cross alone I stand. By grace, through faith. Such are lessons number one. Next week we'll go a little faster on the map and take you through other things we have learned. But again, I have said it before and I will say it again. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you for blessing me and my family. We all came back more in love with each other than we've ever been. Bummed out that school had to start. And thrilled to be back in our church where we belong. So let us look to the Lord together. We're going to meet at His table. And I invite you to come. We'll pass the bread and the cup in a moment, but as we look to Jesus, you do business with Him. Now's maybe one of those stopping times. I'll give you just a few moments to pray on your own. We invite you, if you're a Christian, you've been born again, you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, we invite you to come and take of the bread when it's passed, take of the cup when it is passed, eat and drink with us. We'll give you directions as we go. If you're not a Christian, please don't take of the bread. Don't take of the cup. For the Scriptures say that if you do eat and drink, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. For you're claiming to be one with Christ when you're not. God will not be mocked. So take a moment, would you, and pray. Seek the Lord. And then Julian and I will lead you in the Lord's Supper.